Beloved, what do you do when you are faced with adversity? What is your instinct? Where do you turn? Do you turn inward? Do you buckle down and just say, okay, we've just got to work twice as hard as we were working before to get through whatever it is we're facing? Do you lose your cool and take it out on those who are around you? How do you respond to adversity? Well, everything about this morning, the opening collect, the readings, the psalm, all seem to be designed to teach us how we as Christians are to respond to adversity. What do we do when adversity, hardship, and need come knocking at our door, as they often do? How do we face adversity as individuals, and how do we face adversity as a church? This is a very timely message, because I happen to know that many of you are facing real challenges in your personal lives right now. And so this is, in many ways, a message for you. But I'm also aware that we as a congregation are preparing to face some challenges as a community. And we're going to be talking about those challenges next week after the late service. That's the reason for this little postcard in your bulletin. I hope you have already marked it on your calendar. We're going to spend some time talking about the challenges that we are facing as a congregation. How would God have us respond when we are faced with adversity? A timely question. But really, if you want to understand the answer to that question, you have to take a step back. Because the message of hope that we find in God's Word is only going to make sense if we are clear about who God is. How you face adversity, how you think about adversity, has everything to do with what you believe about who God is. Now, what am I talking about? The other day, a friend of mine posted something on Facebook, and it was a little bit vague, but it didn't take much to read between the lines to realize that this person was facing some sort of adversity in his life. And at the end of this little post, he posed a just sort of put a question out there, I guess, for all of Facebook to consider. But, you know, he said that he was facing something difficult, and he put out there a question that I often hear people pose when they are faced with adversity. And he said this. He said, "What did I do to deserve this?" Now, what does that question assume about God? What does that question assume about adversity itself and why we face it? What did I do to deserve this? Now, yes, sometimes we do make poor decisions that bring us face to face with adversity. And we see that in this morning's passage from Genesis. We saw the adversity that Jacob was facing because he cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. And then he skipped town. And his brother Esau vows to kill Jacob the next time that he sees him. Well, what we see this morning, fast forward a few years, is Jacob gets word that his brother Esau is coming with 400 men. Now, what do you think is going through Jacob's mind? Oh, no. I'm about to lose my life. That's adversity. Now, in that case, Jacob was facing adversity because he had made some poor decisions. Sometimes we do face adversity because we make poor decisions. But what about adversity that seems to come out of nowhere? And that's what I think led my friend to pose that question. What did I do to deserve this? See, it was adversity that had come out of nowhere. It wasn't adversity that was the result of him making some poor decision, so far as he could see. It was just one of those trials that just seems to pop up in life. Now, what does his question assume about who God is? What did I do to deserve this? His question assumes that adversity is always punishment for bad behavior. That's what he was. I'm being punished for some bad behavior. God is a God who punishes through adversity. That was his understanding of God. Or just to throw out a slightly different question that people often ask when they are facing adversity. The adversity comes knocking at their door and they say, God, why have you abandoned me? Now, what does that question assume about who God is? It assumes God is a God who abandons us from time to time. But does God always hand out adversity as punishment? And would God hand out punishments for things that we can't even figure out what they are? Because that's what the heart of the first question seems to imply. What did I do to deserve this? Does that sound like a loving father to you? Or is adversity a sign that God has abandoned us? Does that sound like a loving father to you? You see, the first thing we have to get straight when it comes to facing adversity is who our God is. Is God a God who abandons his people? Is God a God who haphazardly doles out punishments for things that we don't even understand? I want to point something out about this morning's opening collect. If you want to look there on the front of your bulletin, it's printed. Every Sunday morning, you know, we have a prayer that's assigned for that particular Sunday. And if you pay attention, that prayer will generally sort of set the stage for the theme of the day oftentimes. And this prayer that I prayed this morning in the collect prays that God would preserve the works of his mercy so that the church could persevere. Now, when do we need to persevere? When we're facing adversity, right? So this is a prayer about God asking for his help when we face adversity as a church. But there's a particular phrase that says something about God. You probably didn't pick this up, but it is extremely important. The collect begins, Almighty and everlasting God, who in Christ hast revealed thy glory among the nations. Do you know what that phrase means? Revealed thy glory. If someone stopped you on the street and said, hey, I've heard about this Christian God you have, and I hear people saying the glory of God, this glory of that, glory of God. Well, what's that all about? Where would I find the glory of God? Where would you point them? Now maybe if you're, you know, maybe if you're a stargazer, you might say, well, I would show them the vast expanses of the galaxy. There you can see the glory of God just laid out, all throughout space that he's created. Or maybe if you're sort of into biology, you might say, well, oh, the glory of God, you can see the glory of God in the human body, the wonders of the human body that's just so amazing, the human mind, and so on. But you know what? That's not what the phrase the glory of God means when we read it in the Book of Common Prayer. When the Book of Common Prayer talks about the glory of God, it's not talking about the things that God has made, as wonderful as they are. The phrase the glory of God, when we see it in the Book of Common Prayer, means this, and this is key. The glory of God is to love the unworthy. The glory of God is to love the unworthy. Let me put it this way. If you don't get this straight, you will never understand this message about adversity, okay? Let me ask you this. Could a tyrant build a wonderful building? Can we think of any examples in human history where tyrants built wonderful? Yes, we can go all around the world and see incredible things that were built by complete scoundrels, by tyrants. And so, if you will, an evil, self-centered tyrant could have built the universe. It doesn't take someone good and kind to build something impressive, okay? So looking at the universe, or looking at the wonders of the human body, or looking at the grandness of nature, these all give us a hint of the creative power of God. But if you want to see his glory, if you want to see what makes our God an awesome God, you've got to look somewhere else. You've got to look at the cross. Because the cross is where we see most clearly and most vividly that the true glory of God is to love the unworthy. Because out of God's love for the unworthy, he gave up his precious Son to ransom unworthy people from death. Almighty and everlasting God, who in Christ has revealed thy glory among the nations. Now, what is this teaching about the glory of God and what it means? What on earth does this have to do with adversity and facing adversity? You see, if you think that the glory of God is chiefly revealed in what he builds, the universe, the human body, nature, as wonderful as these things are, if that's where you go to look for the glory of God, then you would expect God to reward you according to what you build and to reward you according to what you accomplish. And the other side of the coin would be true as well. You would expect God to punish you based on what you fail to build and on what you fail to accomplish. But as Christians, we know that the glory of God is not chiefly revealed by what he has made. No, the glory of God is revealed in his love for his people, poured out for them on the cross. When you know who God is, when you see his glory, you realize all of a sudden that adversity isn't a sign of God's punishment. Why is God doing this to me? Why has God abandoned me? It's not a sign that God doesn't care. That's not who God is. The glory of God is to love the unworthy. Beloved, the glory of God is to love you. So if you are facing adversity right now, the first thing I want to remind you of is of who your God is. Your God is a God whose glory is to love you. Now, yes, again, sometimes adversity comes because we make bad decisions. And again, we saw in the book of Genesis, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but I'll just give you the punchline. Jacob was facing major adversity, as in life and death adversity, as his brother came with those 400 men, just waiting to kill him. And you know what? Even there, even though Jacob was facing adversity because of his own poor choices, because some of you right now may be facing adversity, you say, well, Andrew, I'm facing adversity because I've made some bad decisions. But you see, even there, when Jacob was facing a colossal mess of his own making, what do we see? We see the loving grace of God, who was at work the whole time in Esau's heart. So that when they were reunited, Jacob is trying to buy off his brother Esau and say, please don't kill me. I'll give you whatever you want. And what does Esau do? Esau embraces him. My brother. See, all the time Jacob had been worrying, but God had been at work bringing about a resurrection change in Esau's heart. The glory of God is to love the unworthy. Only when you get that right, only when you get the good news of God's amazing love poured out on the cross, only when that begins to seep down in here, only then can you begin to hear and understand God's promise about adversity, which is going to come knocking at your door. So, with the stage set, the glory of God is to love the unworthy. What does our Lord Jesus teach about adversity? Jesus told a parable to the effect that we ought not to lose heart, but always to pray. Now, what is Jesus assuming here? He is assuming that you and I are going to face adversity that's going to want to cause us to lose heart. Anybody ever been there? You've been through an adversity that causes you to lose heart? Jesus knew that. He told this parable for you. He knew his followers were going to face the kind of adversity that would cause us to lose heart. And so what does Jesus do? Does he tell his followers, now when adversity comes, I want you to buck up and work harder. Is that what the parable says? That's not a rhetorical question. Is that what the parable says? No. Does he say, when adversity comes, disciples, you need to be better. You need to sin less and you need to be more pure so that God will stop punishing you. Is that what the parable says? Because that's what people assume when adversity comes. No, realizing that we would face adversity, Jesus doesn't tell a parable that's focused on what we need to do. Be good, work harder, sin less. He tells a parable that reminds us to turn back to the God whose glory is to love the unworthy. Turn back to the God who is faithful. Because, beloved, ultimately, it is the solution to our adversity isn't going to be with us. The solution to our adversity is with the God who is faithful. Jesus said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor regarded man. Now I'll ask you a question. Is this judge a judge who is similar to God? Not a rhetorical question. He neither feared God nor regarded man. Is this judge a judge who's similar to God? No, this is a parable of contrasts. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to this judge and saying, "Vindicate me against my adversary." Now in Jesus' culture, do widows have special rights? Are they privileged? No. Is there any counsel on the aging for widows in Jesus' time? No. They are on the edge of society. Each and every day for a widow in Jesus' society, every day is a day filled with adversity. Where am I going to get today's meal from? So this woman comes to the judge, living on the edge, facing adversity every day. She came to the judge saying, "Vindicate me against my adversary." Now, for a while, the judge refused. But afterward, he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor regard man," Jesus making clear this judge is not like our Lord, "yet because this widow bothers me, I will vindicate her," just to get rid of her, "or she will wear me out by her continual coming." And then our Lord Jesus said this, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God vindicate his elect?" You see, he's reminding us of who our God is. Will God not vindicate his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will vindicate them speedily. Beloved, our God is not a God who abandons his people. Our God is not a God who doles out random punishments that we don't understand. Our God is the God that King David described in Psalm 121 that we chanted this morning. "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." "He will not let your foot be moved. He who watches over you will not fall asleep. Behold, he who keeps watch over Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, so that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. It is he who shall keep you safe. The Lord shall watch over you, going out and your coming in, from this time forth forevermore." You see, but David, King David, he had an easy life, right? No. King David faced all kinds of adversity. He faced adversity that came about because he made some awful decisions, and he faced adversity, those kinds that just come out of the middle of nowhere. And yet, what did he learn through all of that? God is faithful. In fact, our God is a God who is so loving and so amazing that he can use even adversity to draw us closer to him. Through adversity, God can, as one preacher put it, God's love takes us on journeys that we do not wish to take, traveling on roads that we do not wish to travel on, to bring us to places that we never wish to leave. That's what God can do through adversity for God's people. Not only does God not abandon us when we are in the midst of adversity, to the contrary, God often uses adversity to get us where we need to be. God is an excellent steward of adversity. And King David, with the gift of hindsight, looking back over the course of his life, he could see that God had used adversity to bring him where he needed to be. And so he could proclaim, having passed through that adversity, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, when Jesus concluded this parable, he posed a question, and it was a question that was cut out of our lectionary, and I'm not really sure why, so it's not in your bulletin, but I'll just read it. It's a simple question. It's kind of a melancholy question. He's just told this parable about how, so that we will not lose heart, so that we would continue to pray to God, and after he tells this parable, he asks this sort of melancholy question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, Jesus has just told this parable about looking to God when we face adversity and putting our hope in God, but here at the end, he seems to be looking for something from us. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? What do you suppose Jesus means by faith? Because you see, when you and I use that word faith, we usually mean something that we have to do. I've just got to put my faith in the Lord. We say it as if it's a difficult task, something we've got to, you know, dig deep and put my faith in the Lord. Is that what Jesus means? Let me ask you this. When you walked out to your car this morning, did you worry about whether or not it would start? I've just got to put my faith in my car. For most of you, the answer is no. Cars are so boring these days. They always start. I mean, there's no adventure. When I was a teenager, I had a Volkswagen. You never knew if that thing was going to run or not. Oh, dear Lord, please let it start this time. You know, that's living on the edge. That's excitement. But cars these days, they start every time, don't they? The faith that you put in your car this morning, was that something you had to work up to? I've just got to put my faith in my car. No. You had faith it was going to start because of the 9,000 other times it started in the time that you've had it. Faith, beloved, is not an act of the will. It's not something we do. It's not something we whip up. Faith is not an act of the will. Faith is simply a natural response when you have seen the faithfulness of God. When you see that God comes through time after time after time, you're able to then say what David said after he had seen the faithfulness of God. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, faith isn't something you do. It is simply the natural reaction when you see what God has done. So why then did Jesus ask the question? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He asks it as if to say, will they draw close to the Lord? Will they draw to him in prayer? Will they stick around long enough to see the faithfulness of God that will stir up faith in them? Because where does real faith come from? It doesn't come from you forcing yourself to trust in the Lord. I've got to put my faith in God. No, true faith comes when you see how faithful, how dependable God is. But in order to see it, beloved, you've got to stick around. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And why, you ask, why on earth would anyone in their right mind not draw close to God so that they could see his faithfulness? Almost there. Because deep down inside, beloved, we know in our heart of hearts that every relationship, even the best relationship, even a relationship with God, every relationship is going to cost us a little piece of our autonomy. You have to give something up in every relationship, even your relationship with God. And there's part of us that would rather keep our autonomy than give in to that relationship with God. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew the broken human heart. And so, seeing that, seeing our resistance to the love of God, he asked the question. He asked it of you. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find that in the face of adversity we have heeded the word of his parable? Will he find that we have drawn close to the Lord in prayer so that we could see his faithfulness, his love, his glory, and see with our own two eyes that my help indeed comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? Beloved, are you facing adversity right now? I pray that God would give you the grace to let go. To let go of your grip on your own life, to throw yourself into that relationship, to draw close in prayer so that you might see both the glory of God in his love for you and the faithfulness of God as he provides for you in the midst of your adversity. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you know even better than we do the adversity that we face. Some of us as individuals are facing real adversity in our lives. And of course, you know that we as a church are facing adversity. And so we heed the words of your parable and we turn to you, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, trusting in your love, trusting in your provision, trusting that you can use even adversity to bring us to those places that you would have us to go. So we let go this day, and we offer our lives to you. And we do this in confidence, looking to your glorious cross, Lord Jesus.